If you have your Bible, just open it up with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I want to read verse 34. And I want to thank Pastor Sarah, Pastor Ed, and Pastor Gary for inviting us here and having us here. Like I said, it really is a great honor. You can't imagine how thankful we are and so thankful for this church and this ministry and the great work that it's done over the years and is continuing to do. In John 4:34, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so today I want to invite everybody that's here to dinner. Okay, but before I do that, I want to share a story with you. So we're inviting you all to dinner, but first I want to tell you a story. And it's a true story. I grew up here in New Jersey, in the southern part of New Jersey. We used to call it the Independent Commonwealth of South Jersey. I grew up in a family. We were not Christians. We were not believers. We never went to church, or very rarely. I think my mom took me to a Presbyterian church when I was a baby, and they sprinkled me with water, and then I lived for the devil the next 23 years. So, and I'm not blaming it on the water or the Presbyterians, but it didn't save me. And so that's how we grew up. We didn't read the Bible at home. We didn't pray before our dinners, nothing like that. You know, at Christmas, we did think a little bit about Jesus because all the Christmas songs are about Jesus. But there was no real relationship. And when I was 12 years old in the school, our teacher gave us an assignment, and that was to do a book report on a biography. And all the kids in my class, all the guys, they were choosing baseball players and presidents, you know, because that's what they would, you know, be interested in. But now I just wanted to be different. And so I chose a book on Ludwig van Beethoven because I thought no 12-year-old kid is going to read a book on Ludwig van Beethoven, and that will definitely be unique. I just wanted to be different. You know, everybody wants to be different. Everybody wants to be special. Everybody wants to be a somebody because God created each and every one of us to be a somebody. Amen. And so I read this book, and it changed my life. Up till this time, I was trying to be like everybody else, you know, like a baseball player or something like that. But all of a sudden, I read this book, and I wanted to be a classical musician. I wanted to be a composer like my hero, Beethoven. And so I started learning how to play piano, but the problem was we didn't have a piano. My mother, she had a 4-octave electric organ at home, and you know, it's really hard to learn piano on a 4-octave electric organ. But I worked in the hay fields and earned like $2.50 an hour, was able to buy some piano method books, and I started teaching myself. You know, my parents, they couldn't afford to give us music lessons or send us to a music school or something like that. And so I would sit there and I would practice, and I would play for hours and hours. My dad actually thought that I was crazy. He said, "What's the matter with you? Why aren't you like a normal boy out there playing baseball like everybody else? Because I'm in there playing piano." You know, I have a word from the Lord for somebody here today. I have to interrupt this story. And that's, you know, maybe you grew up in a house where your dad did not understand you, or where he didn't love you the way that you needed to be loved. Or maybe he just was even brutal and violent to you. But the Lord is saying that from the day you were born, and even before that, he has always seen you as his child. You have always been his child. And at that time, there were things that he couldn't do for you because you were under a different authority. But today, you are under his authority, and you should never doubt that he wants to do so much for you, and that he wants to help you in every area. No matter what has happened, no matter what you've been through, and no matter the scars that are still there, and no matter the things that are still in the process of being changed in your life, he sees you as his own precious child, clean, holy, beautiful, and perfect, and he rejoices over you. Amen. 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 Oh, hallelujah. I believe there's healing in those words. I believe there's healing in those words. Never doubt you are loved. Never doubt how precious you are. You are treasured by God himself. He sees you as his precious little one. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. I think you could just come up here and open the Bible to any place and preach in this place. I think you could stand up here and prophesy from the beginning to the end of the service. It seems like that's the way this church is. Open for the things of God. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I started learning how to play piano and on my 4-octave organ there. And I wanted to be a composer, so I started writing music. You know, I didn't know how to, but I thought I would try. And so I actually wrote a requiem. Now, I didn't know what a requiem was, and most people don't, but a requiem is actually funeral music. I found out that later, but I knew that Mozart had written a requiem, and I wanted to write a requiem, so I did. And it was the shortest and saddest requiem that has ever been written. I know that. And I got to a place in the third piano method book where I was able to play Für Elise, which is Beethoven's, you know, one of his very famous ones. Da, 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 da. And I felt like I have arrived. I'm playing classical music. But right after that, the next lesson was too hard for me on my own. It had some syncopation in there that was just over my head. And so I didn't have anybody to help me or to instruct me, and it just got so difficult. But at the same time, my sister, she brought home albums by the Rolling Stones and the Beatles and Cat Stevens and Neil Young and all these people. And my brother brought home a guitar at the same time. And so, you know, I thought, hey, I think it's probably easier to do that than to be a classical musician. And so I started playing guitar and listening to this music. And the next time of my life was spent with this kind of music, you know, rock and roll. And it led me in that direction. All of my heroes, they were wild people, you know, on drugs and that sort of thing. I thought that's what I wanted to be with my life. And so I'm playing and playing hours every day. It was a passion. I just loved music. And I got into some bands. We played at the high school dances. And then when I got out of school, I went to college for one semester, dropped out, and went on the road with a working band. And I was making money playing music. I was a professional musician. 6 nights a week, 50 weeks a year. I'm telling you, it was hard to get a break. We were playing the casinos, and I was making more, you know, about twice as much as my dad was earning. One day he said to me, Fred, when are you going to get a real job? And I said, I'm earning twice as much as you. This is a good job, you know. Problem is, I gave half the money out for drugs. You know, the thing with that lifestyle is we're playing the same songs every night. After a while, the passions seem to go. Like B.B. King said, you know, the thrill is gone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The thrill is gone away from me. The thrill is gone. It was gone. Because I remember going to the casino with my guitar, and I felt like, you know, I could be carrying any kind of a toolbox, you know? You know, like a mechanic. It's the same thing. I'm just working a job here. We're playing the same songs every night. The drugs, the alcohol, all of that started to increase in my life. Actually, I'm going to tell you, God really spared my life many, many times at that point. The first band I was on the road with was a band called Out, and I met Judy when I was in this band. We were playing in Ohio in a town called Ripley, believe it or not, and and she came into the club. It was a band with 10 members. We had four horns, you know, drums and percussion, a guy that played the vibes. He was awesome, and two guitars, bass, and I was lead vocalist and guitarist. And anyway, she came into the club that night, and I remember after our first show, I was thinking, I'm going to have to be quick to get over to that table because there's, other, you know, nine other guys in this band. Anyway, I got over there, and we met, and, you know, when Judy and I met, we were sinners. I was a, you know, drug addict, musician. I was a crazy guy. That's the way I was living. And I brought her into this lifestyle. But I want you to know, God is never surprised. And it really is so that before you were born, he saw you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, he knew you. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's got plans and purposes for each and every one of us. And it's like Pastor Ed said, he doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Amen. And so, you know, we were in this situation, and it just felt like, you know, it's nothing's right here. And at Christmas time in 1983, we're singing Christmas carols, because everybody does. Even people, you know, I claim to be an atheist. Even atheists sing Christmas songs at Christmas time, you know. And we're singing about Jesus and drinking a little bit of wine. And we sang, God rest ye merry gentlemen. And at the end of that first verse of the song, without me expecting it at all, the Lord touched my heart. And it felt like, you know, like somebody stuck their hand right here in my chest. It was warm. It was glowing. It took my breath away. I'm sitting there, and Judy's looking at me, hey, what's the matter with you? Are you okay? And I couldn't talk. And in that moment, I knew there was something real about Jesus, but I didn't know what it was. And so I started reading the Bible. I wouldn't recommend anybody to do it the way I did, because I'd smoke a joint and read the Bible. And, you know, I'd roll one up, and then I'd sit there and read the Bible. I was like, wow, Jesus is cool, man. He's walking on the water. I don't know anybody that can do that. Man. Wow, he's healing the sick. He's a friend of sinners. Okay, Jesus. And my favorite part was he was always giving the religious people a hard time. I loved that. I was like, that's right, Jesus. They're all hypocrites. Every one of them. I'll tell you, the Lord puts up with a lot, doesn't he? But you know, the more I read the Bible, the more I got to know Jesus. The more I read the Bible, the more I fell in love with Jesus. He was my hero, and I was being changed by the things I was reading. And I came at a point, like I said, July 14th, 1984, where I knew this is all true. This is real. Jesus is alive. And on that night, we finished our third show in the casino, and I was just going to stay at the casino that night and play blackjack because Judy was in Kentucky visiting her folks. And all of a sudden, while I was combing my long brown hair, you know, putting some Visine in the eyes to get the red out, right? The Lord says, Fred, now you know the truth, and look how you're still living. I have something better for you than this. You know, people don't know that this is better. This is far better. People out there on drugs, and the people out there that are living, you know, all of the crazy and wild things that people are doing, it's because they don't know that this is real. And I didn't know it was real. And he says, I have something better for you than this. And that night I gave my heart to Jesus. I was born again. And in that moment, I understood why I was alive. I understood in that moment that my life meant more than just existing. It was about more than just, you know, playing music for people that are only coming to get drunk or to find a girl or whatever. I knew that, you know, that my life was not designed just to be an entertainer, but the reason that he gave me gifts and music was because I could praise and worship him, and his presence would come, and he could touch people, and he could heal them, and he could set them free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll never forget, you know, one time I was playing a song in church at First Assembly of God in South Jersey, and I'm playing, you know, a song that the Lord had given me, and all of a sudden, the anointing fell on me. Whoosh! You know what I'm saying? Really powerful anointing. I'm standing there and experiencing God's presence. And I look at the people and I see they're experiencing God too. I can look in their eyes and I see he's touching people all over the place. And he's healing people and he's helping people. And I thought to myself, this is why I'm alive. This is why I'm alive. God has a purpose for our life that is bigger than the here and now, that is bigger than this existence right here. You know, I found out in Jesus, we don't exist, we live. You know, there's a big difference between existing and living. Amen. I tell people all the time, I don't exist anymore. I live. Amen. Big difference. And so things started to change. Now, I stayed with the band for about, like I said, a year. And then I left and I had to do something for a living because, you know, I was married. You know, before God gave Adam a wife, he gave Adam a job, right? And so, you know, you're married, you need a job. And anyway, so so I was, you know, working, and then we had our child and our first son, our son, and then later our daughter. And so I was working as a painter, and I can tell you, I never enjoyed painting houses one day in my life. Now, if you're a painter and you enjoy it, praise the Lord. We need people just like you. Amen. But I never enjoyed it. Not one day. I never got up with goosebumps. Hallelujah. I get to go paint today. I did it because I had to. Can anybody relate to me? I did it because I had to. You got to do something. And so, you know, I didn't know that much, but I knew you had to do something. So I went out and I was painting houses. But we were in church, you see, and I'm telling you what, I would go and paint, and, you know, I only did it because I had to, but at the end of the day, like if they had a church service tonight, we would get up and we would go to church, amen. Sunday morning, we were in church. Sunday night, we were in church. Wednesday night, we were in church. Every time when the doors were opened, we were there because, listen, I worked for a living, but church was my life. Jesus was my life. This wasn't a hobby. This wasn't something we were doing on the side. This was the reason we were alive. Hallelujah. And you know, after a while, they let me work with the youth. You know, after they found out that I was actually okay, you know, they wanted to make sure that I, you know, don't worry about it. If your pastor gives you a little time, you know, because you probably need, you know, the first ministry I had in church, I went to the pastor. I said, can I help? Which, by the way, is probably one of the nicest things you could ever say to your pastor. Anyway, I went and I said, Pastor, can I help somewhere? And I thought he would definitely see my great musical gifts. my beautiful singing voice and probably want to make me the worship leader and maybe put me over the entire department. I didn't know. But he knew better. And he says, well, can you paint? We got an upper room here that needs to be painted. And I said, okay, I'll do it. But you know, it was an honor to do that. I was up there singing for Jesus. You know, nobody else heard it, but I was singing for Jesus, painting that upper room. And I'm telling you what, that upper room has never been used since. I mean, I painted it, and I don't think anybody knows it except for the people that I tell. But it was an honor to do it. I remember that, you know, Judy's first job was cleaning the church, and I got to help her. Hallelujah. We were in the back rows, you know, picking up all those little papers where the kids tore up the, you know what I'm saying? They tear up the announcement sheet and that sort of thing. We're back there and cleaning the toilets and just thinking, hallelujah, we can serve Jesus. Amen. We were there at every meeting. If they had a special meeting, we were there. We wanted to be involved. You know, one day I felt like we got to go talk to the pastor because, you know, we need to do something more. So I said, Pastor, can we have a prayer meeting in our house? There's not enough going on at church. We want to have a prayer meeting in our house. And so, you know, I'm glad that I asked. I didn't know back then that that's the right way to do it, but I did. I went there and I asked, and he says, well, what do you want to do? You know, never be offended when the pastor asks you what you want to do. He's going to give account before Jesus someday for the things that we do. Amen. Hello, church. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Help me. I need a little more excitement here. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And he says, well, what do you want to do? I said, well, we want to pray. We want to worship God. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for the city. We want to pray for one another. We want to pray for the world. We want to pray. And he said, good, good. So we started a prayer meeting on Friday night. And sometimes we had 20, maybe even more than 20 people in our tiny little apartment living room. And people got saved there. And people got healed there. And people were filled with the Holy Spirit in this prayer meeting. And we were just happy to be serving Jesus. We were involved in everything that you could be involved in church. We were helping everywhere we could. And you know why we were doing that? Is because church for us was our life. I painted for a living because you got to do something to get some money down here. Amen. But I went to church for life. And you know, that's what I want to talk about today, because that scripture we read here right at the beginning, where Jesus said to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to fulfill his works, is something we need to understand. It helped me so much when I got a revelation on what that really means. You know, we did all kind of stuff after we went to Bible school. We were still involved in everything in church. I was preaching in the prisons. We were preaching in the street mission. We were preaching, doing concerts at old folks' homes. Have you ever done a concert at an old folks' home? I'm telling you, it's fun. But it's different. You know, you go there and like half of your crowd is in wheelchairs, right? And after your second song, half of them are sleeping. You know, you got to make sure you don't take that personal. But it was such an honor. I'll never forget this one little old lady. She came up to me afterwards and she was full of the Holy Ghost. And we talked for a while, and her son was handicapped and he was also there. We got to go over there and pray. I'll never forget these people. I'll never forget Buster from the street ministry, this street mission. You know, he was a homeless guy. They brought him in. And Buster, he could be really a pain in the neck. He'd call you at midnight sometimes. He had a real high voice. He'd say, hello, Fred, can you come get me? I ate chocolate again, and I'm not supposed to eat chocolate. I got a bellyache. I mean, he would call, but I'll never forget Buster. Buster received Jesus. Buster is in heaven right now. You know, and so we were doing all these. In 1992, this is 2 years before we went to Austria, I preached more than 100 times and still had my painting business. You say, how can you do that? Didn't you neglect your family? No, because my family was with us every time we were in church. Hello, church. But wasn't that just too much on your family? No, our family was in church. We ministered together. Amen. This was not just something we were doing on the side. This was our life. In 1993, the year before we went to Austria, I preached more than 120 times. Old folks' homes, prisons, street ministry, and some churches that would have me, you know. And we still never neglected the family because we were doing this together. And I want to encourage you, make sure you bring your family with you. Amen. You know, you say, well, my kids, they're teenagers. They don't want to come anymore. There is no discussion. Whoever said they're allowed to discuss the subject? And we don't talk about it. You know, church is Sunday. You live in my house, you come to church with us. Let me tell you, when my kids, right, and I was in pastoral ministry at this time, when my kids were 15 and 16, did I have to put up a fight with them too? Did they argue with me and say they didn't want to go to church? Hello? You think pastor kids are perfect, like little angels or something? You know, they're not here today, so I can talk about them. But, but I'm telling you right now, they got to the point where they said, I don't want to go today. We said, this is not a discussion. This is not something that comes on the table. This is when you're, if you live here, you're going to church with us, get up, get out of bed. And sometimes it was not easy. And sometimes we had to get a little bit loud. Parents, I want you to know, you've got authority from God to raise those kids for Jesus. Hello, somebody. But I tried. No, you didn't try. You got to put your foot down and say, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. And, you know, I know we have to try to be balanced and we have to try to find the best way and that sort of thing. But sometimes we are actually giving up our God-given authority and rights just because somebody's saying, well, you know, in the school they say I don't have to do this and don't have to do that. Let me tell you, until they leave that house, we have responsibility and authority from God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm just trying to encourage somebody there today. You know, that now our kids are living for the Lord and they get up and go to church on their own. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And I want you to know all the time when we were doing this, I never got burnt out. Now, I know there is a burnout, and I know that people get tired today, and I know there's a lot of depression. I understand that. But I want you to know, when we were preaching 100 times or 120 times a year and still having my painting business, we never got burnt out. And do you want to know why? Because we painted for a living, but we went to church for life.
Amen.
Church is where we got life. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He says, my meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, it's not a burden. It's a blessing to serve God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In another version of the scripture, another translation, it says, Jesus explained to them, my life is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The work he prepared for me. That's my life. It's not a hobby. It's not something I do on the side. It's not a club that I belong to. It's my life. Hallelujah. Church is my life. Jesus is building his church. We're building with him. Amen. It was his passion. That's what he came for. He knew that's why I'm here. In another translation, it says, Jesus explained to them, my life is to do the will of him. Or my life is, we already read that one. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me. It's nourishment. Every time that we serve God, we're getting nourishment. Every time that we do something for Jesus, we're getting life in return. Amen? And today, you know, so many people have this idea, oh, it's such a burden. There's so much to do. I'm so busy. I got so much to do. And then there's another meeting. I don't know if we can go to that. People, I'm telling you, we're missing out on opportunities for nourishment and life.
Yes.
It's never a burden to serve God. It is always a blessing to serve God. It doesn't take from us. It gives us something. Amen.
Yes.
Every time we serve God, actually, we get something in return and we're stronger because of it. Hallelujah. Now, the word in the Greek where it says nourishment or food or my life, the Greek word is broma, and it does mean bread or food, but it also means this. It means the soul's food or nutrition, and it means that which delights and truly satisfies the mind.
Amen.
Something that truly satisfies and delights your mind, your heart, your soul. It's something that's going to fill you up and make you happy. It's talking about a passionate love.
Yes.
Amen. Every time I go there, I get something. I'm blessed. Amen.
Amen.
And if you think about the story where Jesus said this, he said this after speaking with the woman at the well. He went there in John chapter 4 and he met this woman, and actually he had sent his disciples into town to get some food. And he was sitting by the well. He was tired. The Bible says he was tired. So he's tired and he's hungry and he's thirsty. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost knocks on his door. Says, hey, you see this woman here? She needs your help. Now, Jesus could have said, you know what? I need a break today. You know, like any other time, like maybe next week, but today I need a break, man. I'm just too tired right now. But he didn't do that. And all of a sudden, he started talking to this woman. And as he talked with this woman, the Holy Spirit revealed things to him. All of a sudden, the supernatural power of God was working. He got words of knowledge. He got things from heaven. He heard things that other people didn't hear. He saw things that other people didn't see. And all of a sudden, he's experiencing the refreshing power of the Holy Spirit in his life. We know what happens. This woman, she's so persuaded. You know, it's funny. She was so persuaded. She went and she told everybody in her town, "You got to come meet this guy. He told me everything I ever did." You know, you tell some people everything they ever did, they're not going to be happy about it. But she was like, "Man, he told me, you know, I had five husbands, and the guy I'm with now is dumb." He told. She wasn't upset. She was so impressed and so blessed with Jesus. She told her whole town. They all came out, and then they believed in Jesus too. A whole town is getting saved because Jesus made the decision when it was inconvenient, when he was tired, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he probably didn't feel like it. He made the decision to serve this woman. And a whole town gets saved. And then his disciples come after he's talking with a woman, and they look at him. They're surprised. Did somebody bring you something to eat? Apparently, he looked like he was nourished. Apparently, he looked like he was refreshed. Apparently, he looked like he was doing better. And they said, "Has somebody given him something to eat?" And he says, "I have a meat to eat from, or food to eat, from which you know nothing." And then he says, "My meat or my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his works." Oh, glory to God. Amen. Amen. And I know that we all get tired. And I know that we all have a lot on our plates today, don't we? We have, you know, our jobs. We have our families. There's so much going on. We're so torn to the right and to the left. So many things to do. So many responsibilities. And then sometimes we pass up opportunities. We pass up opportunities to come to church and to help build. We pass up opportunities to speak to people. And we say, "You know, now's not a good time, Lord. I can't do it today. Maybe next week. Can you get back with me on that one?" And there's windows of opportunities, and there's doors of possibility that God is opening, and sometimes we miss them. We don't see it because we just think, "Well, you know, who needs an usher? You know, they'll find somebody to be the usher. Anybody can usher, right?" I'm telling you, God might have wanted to use you with the word of knowledge that was going to transform somebody's life. He might have wanted to give you on that specific day a gift of healing for somebody that's dying of cancer. You know, but sometimes we look at it as just work, you know, what we're doing. "Well, the children, you know, they'll find somebody. They'll be okay without me." I'm telling you right now, God is not okay without you. He needs you. God needs you. The church needs you. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the thing is that he's going to pay you to do it. He's going to reward you to do it. Amen.
Amen.
It never costs to serve God. It pays.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
And believe me, I understand. You know, especially for those in full-time ministry, I understand it is possible to get weary in well-doing. That's why Paul says, "Do not be weary in well-doing."
Yeah.
Why did he say that? Because you can get that way. And you know, there's so much to do. And then we think, I have needs too. I have stuff that I got to do too. And we get to the point sometimes where we're passing up wonderful opportunities that God is giving us, not just to help somebody else, but to help ourselves.
Amen.
When you do something to bless somebody else, you're going to get a blessing right back in return. It's like that prophecy that what we heard today. You know, and I know some people don't understand and don't like it. I think Victoria Osteen said something like that a couple of years ago. You know, like, you know, "When you praise me, it's not for me. It's more for you than it is for me." And then everybody wanted to give her a hard time. You remember that? I don't know if you remember that. But anyway, they wanted to give Victoria Osteen a hard time about that. But it is the truth. Listen, God doesn't need our praise and worship. He doesn't have a bad self-image. He's not saying, "Oh, man, you know, I'm such a little God and so weak. I wish somebody would praise me today. I just don't feel like getting out of bed. I hope somebody worships me today." It's not like he needs, you know, us to build him up. He is God Almighty. Hallelujah. He's God all by himself, somebody. Woo! Amen. Amen. He is. But when we worship him, then we open our hearts and then he can pour out blessing. You know, he said, "He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He says, "Every time you come to me, I want you to believe me that I'm going to bless you." He says, "Don't come unless you believe that I am, and don't come unless you believe I'm going to bless you. I want you to believe I'm going to bless you." It reminds me of this little boy. He was the son of our assistant pastor. He would come in my office sometimes, and you know, he knew where the pastor has the chocolate hidden. You know, he knew exactly in what cabinet it was in. And when he would come in, he was so cute. He'd come in and he'd look at me, and then he'd look over to that cabinet, and then he'd look back at me. And you know, he knew, I'm going to give him chocolate. I'm not even going to ask his mom and dad. I'm going to give him chocolate. And it just did me good to know that this guy, he believed that I was a good person. You know what I'm saying? It just helped me to know that there was somebody in this world that thought I was a good guy. And I want you to know, God wants us to believe that he's going to bless us when we come. So I understand this word of prophecy that was given today. When we worship God, it actually does much more for us than it does for him. Does he rejoice in it? Yes. Does he love it? Yes, he does. But I'm telling you what, the reason he loves it is because he can pour out blessing, because he can touch, because he can heal, because he can set people free. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. When we serve God, it doesn't cost us anything. It pays us. Amen. Hallelujah. And sometimes we just got to make the commitment to do something. We just need to say, I'm going to do it, and we need to get up whether we feel like it or not. There's too many people that say, you know, I need to be led. I don't feel led to do that. You know, I knew this one guy. He always had a lead pencil with him. So when somebody said it, they'd say, you know, I don't feel led. He'd say, well, take this and feel it. You know, I don't feel led. You don't have to feel led to do a lot of things. You know, I don't ever feel led to brush my teeth. But I do, you know. Sometimes I recognize the need, of course, you know, but I never feel the need to wash my hair. But if I don't, it stands straight up. When I get up in the morning, stand straight up. You know, I have to do this. There's a lot of things we do. But when we come to church, all of a sudden, I don't feel led. You know what? Sometimes we just need to say yes. Sometimes we just need to go and say, where can I help? Put me where you want me. It doesn't matter whether anybody else ever knows about it. You know, Billy Joe Dougherty, he was the pastor of Victory Christian Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And like I said, we were working with a street mission in town. This guy, Pastor Billy Joe Dougherty, had a church at that time with, I don't know, 7,000 to 10,000 members, a gigantic thing. And he was writing books, and he had his CD series, and he was on TV, and he was on radio. And at that same time, he was spending 1 month, every single month for more than a year and a half in Moscow because the door had just opened. So he would go there for 1 week every month in addition to everything else he's doing. And so we called him one day, and we said, Pastor Billy Joe, I don't know, but maybe could you come down and preach for us at our revival on the streets? You know what he said? When is it? He got his calendar and he says, I'll be there. And I'm telling you, in the middle of the streets, nobody knew he was coming there. Nobody ever heard about that. To other people, it was a total, you know, unknown. But he came and he was there because he knew that this life is about more than the moment. This life is about more than what we see right now. I'll never forget that. That was a great encouragement to us. And it is really so. When we serve God, when we make that decision, even when it's inconvenient, even when we're tired, we're always going to get something back that is way, way more valuable than what we've given. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, in Acts chapter 2:42... Yeah, we commit ourselves, we do it, we take that step, and then the nutrition comes. You know, we don't feel like it every time. You know, we don't feel like it, but then we take that step and we do it. And then the nutrition comes, then the joy comes, then the strength comes. Amen. Acts 2:42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, where it says they continued steadfastly in the New International Version, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everybody say this. They devoted themselves.
They devoted themselves.
Say it one more time. They devoted themselves. Nobody had to beg them. Nobody had to, you know, persuade them. Nobody had to twist their arm. And, you know, that's the way it was with Judy and me. We're not heroes. I'll tell you, if anything, I can only say it is a miracle to me to this very moment that God can use me at all. And I'm not trying to say that we're heroes, but nobody ever had to beg us to go to church. After we were saved, nobody had to try to persuade us. Amen. You know, and sometimes I feel like that we as pastors, I mean, I'm just talking about me, you know, and our church. Sometimes I feel like I'm trying to persuade the people. Oh, please come. We're having a special meeting. You know, we make nice flyers. Please take a flyer and pass that. Please tell somebody about Jesus. Please invite somebody. We got a website. We got our emails and we're putting up posters. Please come. Please come. And, you know, it's almost like we're begging people to be a part of this. I want to tell you, what we're doing right here is the most important thing that's happening on earth. This is the most important thing that's happening. It's more important than what's happening in the city hall. It's more important than what's happening in the White House. It's more important than what's happening anywhere else. And not only that, it's the best thing that's happening. It's the only thing that will give you something back when you do it. Amen.
Amen.
Nobody had to persuade them. They devoted themselves. And you know, the thing is nobody can devote you. You have to make the decision yourself.
Amen.
And I know that everybody that's here this morning, or probably the majority at least, I would say 99.9%, that all of you have done that. You made your decision for Jesus. You said, Jesus, you're my Lord. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Whatever you do is what I want to do. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give it. Lord, you just speak to me and I will be there. I know we've all done that, right? Am I right? Am I in the right house here?
Yeah.
Anybody can relate? You know, when you said Jesus is Lord, you gave up your right to self-determination.
Yes.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
You know, that has applications that we sometimes don't think about. You know, sometimes we think that we choose the church we go to. No, we don't. If you're in Jesus Christ, he chooses the church you go to. Hello? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, now I don't have that in the notes. This is just coming out of, you know, my heart here. In 1 Corinthians 12, 18, it says that God has set all the members in the body as it pleased him. He didn't even ask our opinion on it. He never asked me if I wanted to go to a church with this kind of music or that kind of music. He never asked me if I wanted to go to a church with a big organ and a high ceiling. He never asked me if I wanted to go to Austria. He told me to. You know, when we say Jesus is Lord, we have given up our right to self-determination.
Yes.
And you know, I love the German language. I can speak German now. Most of the Austrians in German would probably argue that point, but I can. And there's one translation of that verse where it says, Gott hat die Glieder bestimmt am Leib wie wollte. God has determined or destined the members in the body as it pleased him. God has done that. And the word that they use there, bestimmt, means to destine or determine. And all of a sudden I realized something. That if you want to fulfill your destiny in Jesus, you have to be in the place that God predestined for you. You know, I cannot fulfill my ministry if I live here full time. I can come to visit my folks. I can come to preach once in a while. But I could not fulfill my God-given destiny if I lived here full time. Because God has my divine destiny in Austria. I'm not there because I chose to be there. I mean, my choice was, there's only one choice when Jesus says something. Isn't that right?
Amen.
What do we say? We say, yes, Lord. We say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here in this church today, don't think that it was just something that you chose. God chose it for you. And he didn't just choose it for you. He chose it because he has a destiny for you. And if you want to fulfill your destiny, you can't cut yourself off from the place that he destined for you to be. Come on, somebody. Help me. Now, we all know people that have done it, right? And I want to tell you right now, those people will not fulfill their destiny. And that's the problem. That's what's heartbreaking about it.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we're going to miss them. Yeah, it's sad that they're not there. But you know what's really the biggest problem? Is that it's going to make our work harder because they're not fulfilling their destiny. None of that's in my notes. Okay, that was, what do they say here? That was free, right? That was no charge on that one. Oh, nobody had to beg him to go to church back then. They said, oh, the churches, they got together every day. Every day. And nobody says, oh, man, revival again. Oh, man, I have to be usher again. Man, nobody said it. Nobody said it. Now, I don't know why I'm saying the ushers. I know the ushers here, they only serve with joy. I know that. But, you know, in these areas, there's people that say, well, man, another service, another thing. You know, back then, it was just like, can I be there? Can I be a part of it? Amen. You know, I want to ask you today, is church your life or is it your hobby? Is this your life, or is it just something you do on Sunday morning? Now, I know that you all say, man, this is my life. This is why I'm here on earth. And that's good, man. That's good. But I want to encourage you today to see this fact that when you serve God, you don't lose anything. You get something back.
Amen.
You get something back every time. And you know, James made this statement. He says, he said that faith without works is dead, right? And it's really so. Faith without works doesn't accomplish anything. When we start to do the Word of God, that's when we get something out of it.
Amen.
There's a lot of people that hear the Word of God and hear it and hear it and hear it 1 week after the other. They hear it. And they say, you know, why am I not growing? Why is my faith not working? Let me tell you, hearing is only one part of it. Jesus said, my food is to do. It's to do. If you want to get the most out of the Word of God, start doing it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, one last thing, and then we're going to stop for today. And, you know, I think that for all of us, we can be honest about this and say, yeah, I have experienced times when, you know, yeah, I just said I'm not going to go and I'm not going to do it. I know that there are times when we all get to that place where we say, you know, I'm just too tired today. I don't want to do it anymore. And I want to encourage you, never, ever pass up these opportunities that God has planned for you. You know, the destiny for greatness that God has for this church is dependent on you. Pastor Ed was telling us a little bit about what's going on in the community, you know, and some of the things that are happening around here. And you're facing challenges, am I right? You're facing challenges. God wants to use this place to set the tone for Nanuet and the area.
Amen.
He wants to use this place to set the tone for Nanuet and this area. And he's calling you today, and he's saying, it will not cost you anything. You will be repaid for everything that you give and everything that you do. You know, I'll never forget the first time I went to a youth conference. It's funny. I was at First Assembly, and, you know, my sister's sitting here. She was in the church 5 years before I was. My sister and her husband, yeah. And so when I got in the church, like I said, at first they were kind of observing me because I was definitely like the freak. I had the long hair and, you know, people were like, hey, we got a real one here. A real sinner has repented, you know. For a while, I was like the trophy. Look, we got one, you know. And so, you know, but after a while, you know, they saw that it was real. And so we're working with the youth. And I'll never forget this. I saw the youth in the church and they all grew up in church. And I thought, man, half these kids don't even know God. You know, the ones there, you know, we used to call them church monsters. bad confession. Don't say that. I didn't know much about confession back then. But anyway, so we went to a youth conference. And, you know, they had good praise and worship, and they had this speaker who was very anointed, very powerful. And all of the youth rededicated their lives, and man, they're on fire for God. And I was thinking, praise the Lord, everything's going to be different now. And it was for 2 weeks.
Right.
And that's the way it is. All of these things have a shelf life. You know why we get together regularly? And you know why we should get together even more as we see the day approaching? Is because we need it.
Amen.
That's why, because we need it. Yeah, I remember 2 weeks, you know, all of it was gone. I thought, what happened to the great youth revival? All of these things have a shelf life. All of these things have a, what's the word, expiration date. And we need to stir ourselves up afresh every single chance that we get. Amen. I'm going to close with this scripture and then we're going to. And, you know, it wasn't always easy for Jesus either. We think, well, of course, Jesus was doing that. You know, one time he said to his disciples, how long do I have to put up with you guys?
Yeah.
It wasn't always easy, but he made the decision. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, you know, Father, if there's another possibility, let this cup pass away from me. In other words, I don't want to do this. I'd rather do anything else but this. Huh? You ever been there? I'd rather do anything else but this. Aren't you glad he said, but not my will?
Yes, sir.
But your will be done. Amen. And sometimes we got to do that too and say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In another translation, it says, for this reason, I'm telling you again to fan into flames the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. And if we're all honest, We know that there's times we need to stir ourselves up again. Now, you know, in a sense, it's not that we have to pray for revival. In a sense, it's just that we have to stir up what we already got. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I want to encourage you today. Stir it up. Let's stand up right now to our feet. Let's stand up and stir up the gift of God that's in us. You can't live off the manna that you collected yesterday, man. Every day is a new day. We come and we say, God, here I am. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Here am I. Send me. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we lift up our hands to you right now. We lift up our hands to you right now. Oh, we choose today to serve you. We choose today to follow you. We choose today to do your will. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have placed us here in this church. We thank you that you have called us for such a time as this. We thank you for your mighty hand upon our lives in the name of Jesus, for the gifts and callings in this room. Oh, hallelujah. There are enough gifts and callings in this room to transform this entire area. There's enough gifts and callings in this room to transform this entire area. Father, we thank you right now, hallelujah, for reactivating. We thank you for stirring things up. We thank you, Father God, for fresh fire. Let your fire fall fresh upon us. Holy Ghost, fall in this place right now. Fall in this place.